in the right sense of the word, you are a feeder. You are, as one writer put it, you're pumping the sacred forage into the bellies of the sacred sheep. You're declaring God's word to them. You feed. You are the church. Thirdly, we are a subculture. This is something, in one sense, that we can't overcome, because we do move into little pockets, little groups, sociologically, psychologically. We have different backgrounds, and we gravitate towards liking to be with those who like to be with us. But this also cuts us off from many people who otherwise could hear the gospel. Never forget talking to Don Annis, a young fundamentalist preacher, Glad Tidings Assembly of God, Manteca, California. Dirty little old theater seats for chairs, beautiful furnishings. Highway 99 is right outside the door, the semis roaring down. We're too highfalutin for the fruit pickers, he said. They'll go over to that other church. There, you don't have to wear shoes. And I thought, I wonder where the Lutheran church is, where you don't have to wear shoes, you see. So we've always cut ourselves off with our specialized language, our specialized forms of behavior. Act like we do, think, talk, dress by all means like we do. Be sure you wear shoes. And you're accepted tomorrow morning here at 11:15. And fourth, I think that we have another barrier here, another reason for not communicating the gospel. Because when you get right down to it, Christians don't have very much to say. The phrases, the slogan repeaters. One kid puts a little 3x5 card up in the library at the University of California, Jesus saves, and some wag adds S&H green stamps. That's all it means, you see. We don't really have much content to give people besides, won't you come to church? Or, you know, I got to get you into the chaplain's hands. But the Christian himself goes blank because he hasn't been studying, reading, learning, growing, learning the world, reading the world, so you can communicate to the world. What I'm saying is that the communication of the gospel is a personal responsibility derived from the nature of the gospel. It's not a consequence of it. You don't, as a PWOC, PMOC, say, well, here's our constitution. This is what we stand for. You know, as a result of this, we should do something. No, rather, if you are what you are doing, witnessing, worshiping, serving. It's like the Great Commission. Have you always thought of this as a command? It isn't. Go ye therefore and teach all nations is not an imperative. It's an indicative. It indicates what you are doing if you are Christians. It's not a command only. It's an indicative. It indicates if we are Christians, we are living this out, you see. Just like we said yesterday about love. Love is never a motive in our lives. Love is always action. Otherwise, you don't love. Well, how can we overcome this? First of all, I would say a bridge builder would be that each of us takes a fresh look at himself as a Christian. You are not only a part of the people of God, you are the person of God. What is it that you and you alone are able to say? I'll never forget the young fellow at Berkeley who, every Sunday night after our student meeting, would go around with a clipboard and he would say, what night can you make calls on other students this week? Not can you make calls. He, one person, did more in those 12 years than any other, he was just there 1 or 2 years, he did more than any other group, committee, taking a lot of minutes, wasting a lot of hours, ever did in a blitzkrieg impact. The person of God, what one person can do. Secondly, responsibility for intelligibility. What do the words that you say mean to other people? We talked about this yesterday. Are you clear in explaining the church, what you believe, who Christ was, what he did, in words that are meaningful, you see? What are the six elements that go into communication? What I say, what I mean to say, what I thought I say, what the other person heard, what he thought he heard, and what I thought he heard. Something like that. Somebody has suggested that every time you have an argument in your family, that you don't go ahead with the conversation until each speaker has restated the feelings and the statements of the previous speaker. It would take a lot of time, but we might begin to communicate, you see. Responsibility for intelligibility. For example, Bo and Cherry in bus stop. Had I used this illustration yesterday? I don't think so. I think this, in a very down-to-earth way, explains the heart of the gospel. Bo is in love with Cherry. He wants to marry her. And then one day he finds out that Cherry has had some other, in fact, quite a few other men, and he's crushed. But finally he comes to Cherry and he says, "Cherry, I likes you like you are, and I don't care how you got that way." Now, in the simplest, crassest sense, this is what God says to you and to me. I likes you like you are, and I don't care how you got that way. Well, God does care, but the point is, he accepts us, the unacceptable. He loves us, the unlovable. He takes you as you are, with your difference of gifts, with your personality. More on this in a moment. You, and he says, I love you. Just like a mother loves the erring child. She hates the sin, but she loves the sinner, the person. So let's make sure that we use words like this to communicate to others the meaning of the gospel. Use the language of Time Magazine, Newsweek. It's pithy, vibrant, alive, human, real. This will communicate. Thirdly, besides taking a fresh look at yourself as a Christian and realizing the responsibility for understanding communication, sanctify your methods. This I mean broadly in the church, that we not use sensational businessman salesmanship techniques that will turn some people off. Other people will say, yeah, the church is becoming just like the world. You know, get them in. Organization man. Drives. Goals. Well, Numbers isn't the only book in the Bible. Fourth, each Christian a growing Christian. That you're going to read, study, learn. You're going to become a royal priest. The priesthood of all believers. The Reformation started. Very good. This is simply what Luther was trying to say, that each of you is a minister of the New Testament, each an ambassador for Christ, each a royal priest, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are the church, not the pastor. And finally, Christian vocation, that you catch the relevance of the Christian faith in every aspect of your life, so that you can even ban bananas 8 hours a day to the glory of God, like one guy put it. That everything, washing the dishes, doing the work of the ministry, that's the mimeograph, things like this, but it's done within the context to the glory of God. Now let's diagram this still more, this one-to-one encounter. Having seen the self-examination the Christian should go through before he approaches this person, what are the next steps? You know, I don't want to over-diagram this business of method, of approach, because there's a lot of truth in the fact that we would be a lot less concerned about how we approach people if the meanings in our life were in true perspective. In other words, if you were, as we said last night, immersed in Scripture, feeding on it daily, receiving the Lord's Supper whenever it is offered, this do ye, come, for all things are now ready. Or in Isaiah, ho, ye that thirst, come and buy milk and wine and honey without price, the invitation of Christ. If we use the means of grace, we wouldn't worry about how do you communicate, how do you get it across. The Holy Spirit would tell you what to say and when to say it. Just like he did in Scripture, Matthew 10:19, when they deliver you up, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. And yet, I still think we need to look at this a little bit and say, well, now, what goes into this dialogue with the other person? And think of somebody here on the station who does not know Christ. Keep that person in mind, man or woman, person that you've developed a trusting relationship with. Let's see how this fits. Do you know how to listen to this person? You know, there are different levels of listening. Sometimes in class, where there are students, you know, who are listening, but they're not really listening, you know, or something like this. Or as Charlotte Atul, I think it is, a social work professor at Chicago, they speak as they try to work with people in the slums and so on, the one-to-one relationship of how this can be destroyed by the wrong kind of body language. You know, just by non-verbal things. We can give the other person the idea, you know, I could care less about what you're saying. I had a good friend at the University of California years ago. Everything we found out about each other, we were so much in the same vibration. And he would be talking very fast, and my eyes were right on him. And he would say, Don, you're not listening to me. He was right. I was just waiting for his paragraph to finish so I could hop in with what I wanted to say, you know. Well, my point is, we need to be sensitive to other people so we can really listen. Which reminds me of the Christian and non-Christian in dialogue. And finally, the non-Christian is rather exasperated, and he says to the Christian, "Why is it every time I ask you a question, you always answer it with another question?" And the Christian says, "Why not?" To sum up, there is only one way, one justifiable way, that the Christian can come into the presence of other people. He will learn how to listen and listen completely. Rogers, the famous non-directive counselor, his response was always, And you know the one about the priest who was being chewed out by his bishop for his counseling technique in the confessional booth. The bishop said, "We've got to have a lot less and a lot more." And as we listen to this person, you don't want to come in and, after about 10 or 15 minutes with an attempt at identification and say, I understand. Because this will tell this person that you don't really understand at all. As we'll see in a moment, this takes time. This takes some hard work, learning how it's done. The professing Christian is a professional. He works hard at the thing he's supposed to do, whether he feels like it or not. Alfred Luckock described this attitude in the Christian Century. Quote, "One of the best definitions of a professional is a person who can do a good job when he doesn't feel like it. He has learned his stuff. That definition fits the surgeons who can see 20 people in the office in the morning and then do 5 operations in the afternoon. When the 5th operation comes up at 5:30, does such a surgeon say with glee, 'Goody, goody, time for one more before dinner?' Not if he's in his right mind. He merely does it, and he does it well. That man is a professional. So what I'm saying is that we as Christians need to develop a habit of mind. Open to the opportunity, ready to go to work, and it starts with listening. Charlotte Toole again had this phrase, and just like the pastor, no matter if he's got a stomachache or a headache or had a call from some wife, my husband's beating me again Saturday night at 3 o'clock, he gets up here in the pulpit on Sunday morning and does his job. Acting like you don't feel. Not hypocritically, but doing the job as a Christian. I'm saying even as we have to do this Sundays, you as a Christ man, a Christ woman, all week long, ready to be a Christ to this other person. And this listening means that you will note that people are not free to talk immediately about the things that mean most to them. They need time. A gal walks into my office at Berkeley, and she starts griping about the choir members and the liturgy and stuff, and I go to work on her and chat with her for an hour and sort of mentally saying, pretty good job of counseling, you know. And then a little bell rings in the back of my brain. And I say, why don't you shut up for a while? And this is hard for preachers. A minute goes by. You think you got to jump in and say something, you know. But if they want to leave, they will. 2 minutes, 3 minutes, utter silence. And then the gal says, I think I better really tell you why I came in here. I've been sleeping with my fiance and I just had to tell you about it. And then the real counseling begins. Like one chaplain said, the person, you know, talks to you for an hour and a half, and then just as they go out the door, they tell you why they came in. This isn't just something about counselor and person, chaplain, pastor, and people. You are the ministers to those people out there. And this doesn't mean just the one occasion, you're counseling or chatting or making a call. It may take months, years to win some of these people. Harry A. Dwyer, I'd like to credit him with some of these insights here and there, in a very fine book you ought to have in your library, The Christian as Communicator, Westminster Press. Harry A. Dwyer, capital D-E-W-I-R-E, The Christian as Communicator, Westminster Press. He says, the best place for us to be witnesses is among those with whom we have the deepest relationship. Only then can love do its best work. I might add, except with relatives. I think there we're shot dead before we start. They know us too well. They know our humanity too well. We simply have to be Christ men, Christ women before them and hope that somebody else can reach them, perhaps. Professor Merleau puts it this way: would you convince your opponent? Then touch his heart if he has one. One cannot conquer anybody's belief with words and arguments. He merely adjusts them to his own truths and prejudices unless he likes you. See, there has to be a genuineness here. One final footnote on listening, though. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, because you listen but have rarely spoken. Nobody is going to be saved just by a good example. And I am saying to all of you that the time must come with those with whom you are intimate in friendship, those with whom you have a deep trust relationship. The time must come that you must say the verba, the words, the actual content of who Christ was and what Christ did. Nobody's going to be saved just by your being a nice Christian. Well, I lead my life, and the chaplain can tell them the words. That doesn't work. No. You can say in your own stumbling, simple way, and it'll mean 10 times as much as a polished sermon, what Jesus means to me. Far more powerful in the instruction classes I've had. The other students talking to these kids struggling, wondering about the church, have had far more of an impact than anything I, with a collar, getting paid for the job. You know, this is what they say. This is your job, say these things. No wonder. Trained for it. Business. But you can say far more to these people. What I'm saying is that as this non-Christian sees you, the person sees one whom he can trust. The non-Christian sees a person who isn't using him for an ulterior purpose. He finds he doesn't have to build up the usual walls of defense around himself. He finds that the Christian cares. The Christian trusts this person as a person to be loved, not just trying to get the person into the church as another statistic. And Dwyer's phrase again, the non-Christian finds himself seeking out the Christian because the event of their being together is not simply the construction of agreed-upon barricades from behind which they hurl their own ego-gratifying ammunition, but rather it's a table spread for an event of Christian life. My agnostic friend, lovable humanist, one of the most moral non-Christians in my acquaintance, tall 6'4" George Rader, took my wife's gallbladder out January 10th. She carried around the TNT for 17 years. Finally, she had to have it done. Good buddy of mine. He flew in these islands in 1942 and 43. Knows the New Testament, but he doesn't really know it. He knows the words, but it's never really gotten through to him yet, the heart of the gospel. I always have to keep saying one thing that he now always says back, says, yeah, Don, I know that's not the right question. He's asking the wrong question, you see. Three days we worked with this little girl, and finally she passed away. And I went out in the hall to the mother, and I said, lady, I said, we've done everything we can. You can't win them all. Your girl is gone. I'm sorry. And the woman turned to her husband and said, well, Lewis, it's the will of God. Let's go home. And he says, that was like she hit me in the stomach with a bulldozer. Is that the understanding, the meaning of death that Christians have? What do you think that woman was? Now, my point here is, our trust relationship was quite young at this point. This guy was worn out, physically, mentally. This was not the time to move in for the kill, you know, and really give him a whole barrage of scripture. I was calm. I said, well, I don't know what she believes. Here's what I believe about death and the meaning of life in Christ. But I didn't pressure him. I didn't push him. I didn't move in for the kill. I think the Holy Spirit will give you the clues as to how and when to be permissive like this. We have to be patient with this person as he examines himself. And further, I think we have to be very careful that we not give this person the impression that to be a Christian is to be like me. We don't want a little imitatio mei. We want an imitatio Christi. You see, we have to let people use their individualities, their different personalities, their different gifts. Why is it that some people in the church always place such a premium on agreement, everybody agreeing to the same thing, as if this were the end and goal of life? Why is it we always give the impression to be a Christian is to be like this person over here? Small Fry comes to Charlie Brown, says, "Yes, sir, Charlie Brown, Abraham Lincoln was a great man." "Charlie Brown, would you like to have been Abraham Lincoln?" Says, "Well, now, I don't know. I'm having a hard enough time being just plain old Charlie Brown." They're painting the church basement, and the people are down there swabbing away, and the one woman says, "These are the active ones. These are the active ones." What she's saying is these are the ones more spiritual than those that didn't come to the group meeting, the organization tonight. The heck they are. A father sitting at home with his baby in his lap watching color TV and having a Coke may be doing more for the kingdom of God than the active ones. If we had the church or the home, one of the two had to go, it would be the church. And further, seeing this one 17-year-old son only once a day for 10 minutes and then you chew him out and feel bad about it later. But at least you're trying, you see. So let's respect the difference of gifts. Boy, I wish I'd learned this early in my ministry. That I don't have to be like you. You don't have to be like him. God gave us the individual stamp of his own uniqueness. You are like this. You're like this. Stop compensating. Don't say, "Oh, look at Mabel. Boy, if I had her poise and her legs, if I could wear a skirt like that, if I had her smile." God made you. Be yourself. Be yourself. Zusha said, "When I get to heaven, I will not be asked, 'Why were you not Moses? Why were you not Maimonides?' I will be asked, 'Why were you not Zusha? Why were you not you?'" You see. Well, I'm still working on this one. I wish we could all learn this. What a joy the church could be, you see. Here we, with our differentnesses, with our ragged personalities, come together and are lubricated into a working whole with the love, the oil of Christ's love and forgiveness. That's the meaning of the body of Christ. That's the meaning of, we have not the same gift, but we have the same Spirit working all in all. Boy. You know, there are some informal ways that we could approach people in groups. Let me just spell out a couple and then wrap this up. The whole world of the arts, literature, drama, music, chancel plays, pop music, whatever, you know, let's use this to reach people, to understand them. Retreats. I've seen people come closer to joining the church through retreats than I have in many formal structures. The permissive atmosphere. "This is the high point of my spiritual life," says this one woman in University City. In Episcopalian and Roman Catholic retreat houses in California, I've seen many kids from the University of California come closest to becoming a part of the church. Barbecue fire chats. By this I simply mean Saturday night, a 2-inch thick steak, chuck steak, seared once on each side. Never turn it more than once, you know. And you've got some refreshments there, and your non-Christian friends from the block are there. But when the barbecue fires have died out at 11:30, and these people ask the haunted whys of life, you don't say, "Well, won't you come to church tomorrow morning? Or I've got to get you to talk to the preacher about this." And then the thing happens, as one woman said, "Every time I talk to the preacher, I get an involved theological answer in a big book." But that you say, "Well, this is what Christ means to me," you see. Barbecue fire chats. I know of one congregational minister in Walnut Creek, did most of his counseling in his swimming trunks at the Larkey All-Year Swim Pool. He was there in the afternoons, not sitting behind his desk, you know, "Come to me, 2 to 4, counseling," sign flapping in the wind. He was where the people were, chatting with the wives, chatting with the kids. He was a pastor to children. When the guys got off work at 4:30, he was there. He lived and worked among them. That's all Christ did. He was where people were, 1-to-1. Most of Christ's ministry was 1-to-1. Only a couple of times they have big crowds. More top drawer reading material. Oh, it should be there. You'd be surprised the things the chaplain could give you. You just ask him. Things that he's got that would reach this or that need. Turlock, California, Roman Catholic Church. 32 different paperbacks in the narthex. That priest may have been doing more in informal adult education than some other church with meetings at 2 o'clock Thursday, Friday night. This medium needs to be used, exploited to the fullest. More lay counselors and speakers. Let's tap the layperson who can speak of his faith before these people. Not always a preacher, you know. more non-institutional pastoral counseling without a hook and a tie into the organized church. What I'm trying to say here is that our pastors, our leaders, be of general use to the community. This is certainly true in the military. But I mean, in so many cases in the lower 48, the pastor sort of says, well, now, you know, I'm here primarily for my congregation. I know of a pastor in Milwaukee, Minneapolis, who counseled 270 couples who weren't members of his church. Only 5 ended up in divorce. The non-pressured, non-organization man, non-establishment, non-structure approach. That's what I'm talking about. Pastor in San Francisco, died in the saddle at 54, a real evangelist, out there by Stern Grove near the ocean. He would call in people's homes. He had received their name from somebody, an attorney, FBI man, big insurance executive. Say, I'm Pastor so-and-so from the church down here. I'd like to speak to you. Fine, just get acquainted. He wouldn't pressure them to, quote, join the church. He said, mind if I come back again and chat sometime? No, fine. This guy lisped, incidentally. But it didn't bother at all, because he was a man who lived Christ. He just wasn't there, you know. And after 4 or 5 weeks of his dropping by this person's home, he'd say, by the way, you've completed half of my instruction class for church membership. Wonder if you'd like to sit in with the Johnsons down the street, whom I've been chatting with, too. Oh, yeah. Well, my point is, he wasn't pressuring him to, you know, walk through the church door kind of thing. And finally, these informal approaches that we use a variety of adult education activities in the parish during the week, in the chapel, that people see this as it used to be, the center of the life of people. What I'm saying is 3 simple things. The authority of the church should be revised downward so that the whole church feels a sense of obligation for witnessing to the gospel. I am saying the more informal approach to evangelism should be used, where you stand with the inquirer and chat about nothing, whether at work or at leisure, but you enable this person to raise the great questions of life and destiny. I am saying, 3rd, there's the need to study the actual virtues in modern life, where God is at work in the world, as we'll see tonight in modern literature, in the various disciplines on the campus, to see this as God's work and affirm this, affirm the goodness of the world, affirm sex, affirm God at work in the modern novel, affirm a vocation that has nothing to do with the spiritual things. You see, this is Christian vocation, no matter what it is you're doing. Affirm, build on these things in talking with non-believers. We have to get away from the idea that there's only one method, one way in which to reach these people. Get away from the idea that come over into my backyard, use my language, listen to my defenses, my declarations. The trouble is, for so many people, this is not the way of the church to be permissive. For a Sunday school teacher to walk into class on Sunday morning and say, you know, kids, I've been thinking about some things this week I'd like to talk to you about, get your opinion on. We're scared to do this. We're bound by tried and true techniques. You got to teach the lesson. To be casual, this is non-curricular. But as necessary as it is to maintain an absolute point of reference in life in Jesus Christ, is it possible that the Christian in his witness can be calm, casual, permissive? I'm saying yes. Let's talk about it.
Mention one thing, that we must certainly read and know what people or what's going on in the world, these novels, as many of these as have been listed. Is this, and I realize that you would mean also a good balance on the other side.
Oh, yes.
Good religious books, the Bible itself.
Absolutely.
Time alone with God. We probably get this thing out of balance, lopsided, very easily. I mean, we'll either be one way or the other. Isn't this an
Often
approach?
Yeah. This is just one aspect. I'm thinking, I'm prejudiced somewhat by college students, the educated, the humanists, and I think this is primarily a way of reaching them. I think the big problem is, I'll have to admit, that most people are reading comic books or just garbage and just trash, and this isn't going to be a contact point. Other people are reading biographies. There's a tremendous following of Kennedy and so on, and I think we have to know this too. So this is only one type of literature. I think we ought to stay away from some books, though, that are so-called Christian literature, which isn't neither Christian or literature. I mean, some of the sticky sweet stuff that's put out, Christmas Carol Johnson, My Life in the Parsonage, by the Goody Goody Denominational Publishing House. You know, and Christianity is viewed as some guy with a loincloth on, a sword in his hand, he's walking off towards the Aleutian Islands, which is eternity, you see. Well, this isn't real people. This isn't the way real people live. I think this is why I hope that Morris West and Alan Payton and John Updike will give us more of a picture of real life in a real world with real people who do stumble and fall and sin, but they are also clinging by their fingernails to the grace of God. And I think we need to study and know this kind of literature more than just some of the soporific, sweet, sticky stuff that is unreal.
Well, what I meant is the ability to communicate with this type of an individual mm-hmm. on that level, but then when we start to relate it to the spiritual and right. to our experience with Christ, right. this is where we are just vacant. We don't have this because we haven't saturated ourselves mm-hmm. enough with the scripture, with time with Him.
Right. And this is what I want to say tonight. All of this literature is wonderful to know, but ultimately we're driven back to the Gospels. There alone do we meet the one that we are to be, a little Christ, and the power to be that new individual. The novelist will not save us, the quote in the last page, but he may well bring us to the knowledge that we are in need of salvation. This is only the first half of the picture. Like you're saying, this is the law, this is the diagnosis, this is the horrible picture of our condition. The answer is found only in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we see Christ striding through these Gospels. There's no substitute for the sheer searching in Scripture itself to receive this power. It's not going to come elsewhere. I think the books that we referred to last night can be a secondary help here. J.B. Phillips, Plain Christianity, and God Our Contemporary. C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, which involves three books. Case for Christianity, which is still one of the best classics available. He doesn't even use the word God until page 22. He's trying carefully to woo the person way out who doesn't even accept a deity or a moral absolute. The Problem of Pain and Beyond Personality. These three are in Mere Christianity. And the Christian that doesn't read and doesn't grow this way is going to continue to have the problems that we face. I just don't know what to say, you know. Well, if you don't plug in the vacuum cleaner, it's not going to work. If you don't use the tools, the juice, the power of God's Word, there you go down the escalator again. I don't want to end negatively on a down escalator. Yeah. Just make sure that you take the one that's going upstairs. Let's let it go with that. Are there any other questions? If not, yes. But I met a man for the first time. I'd only known him now for 10 minutes. His wife had been coming to my church. She wasn't a student, just wandered in from a block away. And I was trying to speak to him pastorally, get acquainted. Oh, the bell rang, and some people were coming to buy furniture, and it wasn't an opportune time to come, so I left. That Thursday afternoon, he put a shotgun in his mouth and blew his head off. Well, now, I couldn't have, you know, saved him in 10 minutes there, but it was just a dramatic reminder to me that you don't just speak the law, you always say the law and the gospel. You don't judgment, indictment, but mercy, forgiveness. Dwight Moody, years ago, on a Sunday night in the evening prayer meeting, I had this famous sermon on what must I do to be lost. And he said, next Sunday night the theme will be, what must I do to be saved? Come back and hear it then. Monday was the great Chicago fire. Well, the point is, like you say, that we watch for these moments. And I think as long as we say it, with the right body language, the right relaxed tone, the word of Christ, forgiveness. I bumped into a couple of young airmen, you know. One guy said, you see this kook on the TV and Jack Parr the other night? Guy who claimed that he's the head of Satan and so on. Satan's world and praise to Satan and so on. What do you think of this, you see? Well, it's an opening. I hadn't seen the program, but there was a chance to say, in contrast, what my faith is, and very quietly. You see. And maybe they'll come back again.
I think sometimes when we feel like we failed and having said what we really felt, God is powerful enough that we can ask Him to bring it to their mind and use us what we have said, even though it wasn't adequate to
yeah.
do that.
Right, right. And remember, Christ placed a tremendous responsibility on the individual. You aren't responsible for all these people being separated from God forever. You are called to be a Christ man, a Christ woman. Man does have the power to reject Christ. As I said last night, it's up to you to bring Christ to men, not to bring men to Christ. They can resist it. If they do come, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. So take comfort in this, that God places that responsibility on that person. You are to be a little Christ. May God bless that life. Okay.
Would you lead us in prayer?
Yes. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, give us sensitivity in our minds and hearts to the moods and tensions of a lost generation. So many people around us are like children lost in a haunted wood. In this age of meaninglessness, we thank you for purpose. In this age of hate, we thank you for love. In this age of people not knowing the way, we thank you for having shown us the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus Christ. May we be salts and lights and leavens in the world, that other men may come to know him, the only Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.